Hebrews chapter 12 here this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. I've been doing quite a bit of reading in 1611, and I didn't notice this until the other day that there's actually no page numbers on in this Bible. So I've been thinking, just, you know, every once in a while I hear people say, "Well, I just go too fast." So maybe I should start using that Bible, so it takes me a little longer to get to the passages, enabled everybody to keep up with me. Anyway, Hebrews chapter 12, as we go through this passage, slowly but surely we're getting closer to the end. But I want you to notice here, look at a little bit of the context where we left off last week, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, let it rather be healed." I believe that's a spiritual healing there. "Follow peace," this is where we're picking up here today. "Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Now, I'm going to remind you again, I've been saying this throughout our study, because I don't want you to forget, the original recipients of this letter were obviously the Hebrews. So we're talking about professing Hebrew believers. It's important for us to understand that, because now he's bringing application of all these Old Testament truths that he's bringing up into New Testament applications. So now he's emphasizing some things in relation to them persevering in their apparent faith, to continue on and not go back to the old religious system, Judaism, that they were saved out of. Now, in relation to that, he's emphasizing, in fact, even in this passage, he uses an example of Esau. Esau of all, I mean, we're not talking about Jacob, we're talking about Esau. But Jacob was a supplanter before he believed. So as you understand this, he's bringing application to these Hebrew, professing Hebrew believers, who are tempted, some of them are tempted to go back into the old religion in order to avoid persecution. You notice he starts off with some commands here in this application: follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. First command there, notice, follow peace with all men. Now, this is not an easy thing to do, because there are some men who are not very peace-loving men, peace-loving people. In fact, it's interesting, Psalm 34, verse 14, "Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it." But Paul mentions something else in Romans 12, verse 18. It says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." That tells me it's not always possible, but we're supposed to be following after seeking peace with all men. Again, the emphasis there is seeking peace, following peace with all men. Those who are easy to be at peace with, and those who are not. I think of Abraham and Lot. Remember, the herdmen of Abraham and Lot in Genesis 13 were in strife. They're in conflict over land rights for their livestock. So Abraham calls Abram at that point, calls aside Lot and says, "You know, we be brethren. Let there not be strife between us." That's a good statement for us to be reminded of as believers. We're so-called believers, and I want you to think about the reality in this context. So we're talking about believers, professing believers. Hebrews did not necessarily get along very well with Gentiles. As I said early in this study, it's possible even that some of these Hebrew, so-called Hebrew believers, were pulling away from churches because they were not going to have a Gentile pastor over them. You know, these goyim that are Gentiles, their teaching calls a Gentile basically an animal to be slaughtered. No wonder they don't have a problem with killing Palestinians and so on. Goyim. But here's the point of that. We're talking about potential conflict in the churches of Asia Minor in particular, as I believe that's where these Hebrews were. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Notice to me Ephesians chapter 4. It's been a while since we've been reminded of this passage. I believe it's very important to be reminded of the fact that unity is a gift of the Holy Spirit that we need to guard and protect. Ephesians chapter 4, notice verses 1 and following. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Notice that. Walk worthy of the vocation, but notice how we're to do this, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice that statement. Endeavoring, putting forth great effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That sounds very much like he's emphasizing in Hebrews chapter 12. Follow peace with all men. For there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. All right, notice how many times he emphasizes one, one, one. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Again, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. I want you to understand that a lack of wisdom actually gives evidence of a lack of wisdom. As we're going to see in this passage, it says here, and in fact, this is a contrast here between earthly and heavenly wisdom. Because the verse 15 talks about this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. I believe that's a good description of a lot of churches today. Again, you think about this envying and strife and confusion in every evil work. But wisdom that is from above, this is the contrast. This is godly wisdom. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. Purity comes from God's wisdom. Then it's, notice, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, I want to pause there just a moment. Because there are many times I've experienced this over the years, when there's a disagreement of, as I mentioned in the Sunday school hour, there's disagreements over how important a particular doctrine is. We make a test of fellowship of something that the Bible doesn't speak of. I want you to think about how much conflict and tension there is in relation to those things. And it gets to a point where actually somebody says, nope, I refuse to hear any more about it. I'm done. I have seen that so many times, so many times, so many times. But you notice here it says, God's wisdom is peaceable. I want to have peace with other brothers and sisters in Christ. It's gentle. It's easy to be entreated. What does it mean to be easy to be entreated? Somebody comes to you and they're asking for reconciliation. No, absolutely not. You're not easy to be entreated when you're actually refusing to reconcile with somebody. And let me just say, there's an application for the family as well. Day-to-day peace in the household, right? Full of mercy and good fruits. Full of mercy. In fact, Jesus even himself said, the merciful will receive mercy. If we're not merciful, then guess what? We're not going to receive mercy from God. Matthew 18 gives us a powerful illustration of that. The Lord forgives his servant of a debt that he could not pay. So he turns around after his debt's paid. He goes and beats his fellow servant and says, pay me now. Jesus says, the master says, you wicked servant, you're going to get all that you have coming to you now. Good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. If we're not careful, we will show partiality. And we don't fully understand it. We don't fully see it ourselves. What do you think about this? I don't think what happened in this church, but somebody comes in with a nice, expensive-looking suit, tie and everything, and they come in and sit down. And somebody else comes a moment later in rags. They don't have nice clothes. How much preferential treatment will we give to the one and not the other? How many preachers do that? Well, we've got bills to pay around here. We're trying to pay off this multi-million-dollar building that we just so. Yeah, we're going to. How many preachers I've heard of whining and dining rich businessmen to pay off their properties when the economy goes bad? It happens more than we realize. Partiality. James even talks about that in chapter 2. Partiality. Without partiality, without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is publicly looking one way and then privately being somebody totally different. Notice the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace, following peace with all men. But he also says to follow holiness. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this verse, but I think we need to be reminded of this from time to time. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. This is the verse I preached several lessons in a series from. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Think about that statement. We are told to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness, sin, wickedness, uncleanness of our flesh, our physical body, and our inner man, the spirit. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How well are you doing that today? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Here's why we're not doing that. It's because we have lost our fear of God. Well, the unsaved people should be. Believers also should be full of fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. The importance of holiness. By the way, Paul emphasizes in that passage, in that verse here, in, as we've already seen in Hebrews 12, without which no man shall see the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, notice verse 13. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Notice that, unblameable in holiness before God. Someday we're going to stand before God. We're going to give an account of our lives to him. Notice this, unblameable in holiness, even God our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Are we unblameable in holiness? Right now, if the Lord were to take us into his presence, would we stand before his presence unblameable in holiness? I want to get so like the Lord that there's no big change on that day when I stand before him. I remember as a teenager hearing that song. I don't remember the verse of the song or whatever. I heard it on the radio. But I kept hearing it over and over again. I want to get so close to him that it's no big change on that day when Jesus calls my name. Also chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. And these are all passages we need to be reminded of because God has called us to be holy. In fact, if we get a true understanding of God's holiness, we'll respond like Isaiah did. Woe is me! I am undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. Anyone who's experienced the holy Lord God is on his face in humility before God, before the Lord. Verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Notice that. As obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts in our ignorance, our past life, but as he which hath called you is holy. Here's the standard of holiness. As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So is there anything you're holding back from God? All manner of conversation, all of ways of your life. We use conversation. We're going to sit down and have a conversation. We're going to talk to one another. Well, conversation in this context is talking about our way of life. Your way of life speaks louder than your words. What you do speaks often louder than what you say. So be holy in all manner of conversation, our conduct. Because it is written in the Old Testament, Leviticus, be ye holy, for I am holy. Again, here's the reason why. Because no man is going to see the Lord if he's not holy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. That should grab our attention because none of us are holy, right? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I want you to see. That's why I went ahead and started, even though I heard some of you still getting there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15. Which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality. He's the only one. People do not have immortality. They're not going to live forever without Jesus Christ. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Notice that statement. God's holiness, his glorious light, Exodus 15:11 says that he is glorious in holiness. No man can approach unto God's holiness and live. Think about that. Which no man can approach unto. That's why the Apostle Paul, when he was taken to heaven, to paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, as he says in 2 Corinthians 12. That's why he said that he saw things, he heard things that he cannot tell. So here's my reminder. Save some money. Don't buy the books when somebody says they went to heaven and they came back to tell about it. Right. They went to hell and came back to tell about it. Don't bother. Save your money. Because I guarantee every single one of them are a hoax and are a fraud. In fact, that one boy, I just remind you, that one boy that supposedly went to heaven, came back and wrote about it, he came out later and said it was a hoax, it was wrong, it was fake. In fact, if I remember right, his parents put him up to that. Think about it. All it was a big money-making venture. Paul says, I saw things that I was not permitted to talk about. So if they're talking about it, it's not from God. God dwells in light, glorious light. The verse I mentioned a moment ago, Exodus 15:11 says, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? With that said, notice Exodus 33. I want you to see the example here of Moses. I refer to this from time to time, but Exodus 33, this is the passage where Moses says, show me thy glory. So when you think about and remember that the Bible describes him as being glorious in holiness, think about this passage, Exodus 33, verse 18 and following. This is after the golden calf. This is when Moses is trying to intercede on behalf of Israel because they're in trouble with God. God wants to destroy them and start over with Moses. As Moses is praying here and interceding on behalf of Israel and so on, he says here in verse 18, he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. He, the Lord, said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name. Notice, the Lord says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. That's quoted in Romans chapter 9. He said, thou canst not see my face, for thou shalt no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand by stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I'll put thee in a clift of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts. We could say his afterglow, his after glory. But my face shall not be seen. There's another reason why in Revelation chapter 4, John was not taken to heaven in the body. He was taken to heaven in the spirit, because a man cannot see God on his glorious throne and live. Literally, we see in this passage here, God says, I'm going to put you in a cliff of the rock. I'm going to pass by and I'm going to cover you with as my glory passes by, and so you can see my afterglow, my after glory. You can't see my face and live. You're a dead man right then if you see my face. That's how much God is glorious in holiness. Now, when we think about that, without which no man shall see the Lord, the problem is no man is holy enough to see the Lord. It's amazing. It's amazing what God has done to cover over, fix up these problems that man has in getting to God, seeing God. By nature, we are sinners. and by choice. By nature and by choice. All right, so we have some little ones coming into our church. It's lowering the average little by little of our the age of our church. Hallelujah, thank you, Lord. But I want you to think about this. We have some young children in our presence today. And what I think is very interesting is when you have a young child, and Brother Carl, I'm just going to remind you this. You won't have to tell the little child how to be wrong. I know James and Elizabeth are very good kids, and I know you had to take them aside and say, you know, you're being so good, let me show you how to be bad for a while. Not one child has to be told how to be bad. They get it by nature. They get it by nature. Natural sinners. By nature, we are automatically a sinner. In fact, what does it say in the Psalms? They're born speaking lies. Think about that. By nature, we are sinners. Also by choice. You know, every once in a while I come across something in relation to people judging Adam and Eve in their sinful choices in the garden. Guess what? We all would make the same sinful choices. God says, don't eat of this tree. Oh, I wonder what the fruit tastes like. Thou shalt not even think of parking here. Charlie Noble, remember that older brother in Christ? I'm almost perfect. Well, in front of the mailboxes, in front of his house, he had this sign, thou shalt not even think of parking here. Wet paint, don't touch. Oh, yep, still wet. When there's a command, we want to see how far we can get without. That's exactly what we do as even Christians. How close can I get to the line without going over into disobedience? Whoops! We are sinners by nature and sinners by choice. We've got a problem. We can't see God in that condition. Hallelujah, thank God we have imputed righteousness through Jesus Christ. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Actually, let's look at the context of reconciliation. There's our problem. We can't be reconciled to God unless we have somebody stand in our behalf. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. All right, so we have a ministry of seeing people reconciled to God, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, the message of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. That's our ministry. Please, repent towards God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please be reconciled to God. That's our ministry as believers, as ambassadors for Christ. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we sinners might be made the righteousness of God in him. Literally, what God the Father did, this is an amazing, amazing plan of God. He knew we could not be righteous enough to see his holy face. Literally, God had to send his Son, who is perfect in holiness, to die on a cross for us and rise again from the dead so that he could place our sin upon Jesus Christ on the cross so that his righteousness could be applied to my account. That is an amazing transaction. Because of Jesus, I can see God face to face. And someday I'm going to be able to bow before Abba Father, worshiping him at his throne. You think about Revelation chapter 4. You think about the elders worshiping God on his throne. They're only able to do that because of Jesus Christ, it says in chapter 4 and chapter 5. We are not holy enough to see God, but Jesus Christ provided the solution for that. Back in Hebrews chapter 12, we see next statement there, looking diligently. Again, the continued sentence here, verse 15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now, don't get nervous there. We're not talking about loss of salvation. Remember who he's writing to. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. This is not talking about a loss of true salvation. Oh, I'm just so afraid I'm going to lose it. If you're so afraid you're losing it, then you're trusting in the wrong person. I can't keep myself safe. Any of you not sinned at all? Made a sinful choice after salvation? How many have we made? Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now, I want to see again in the book of Hebrews how many times he emphasizes the need for diligence in our spiritual lives. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now again, this is why I reminded you earlier who he's writing to. Professing Hebrew believers who are considering going back into their old religion. We call it Judaism today. Hebrews 2, verses 1 and 2. The emphasis he has throughout this book is on diligence spiritually. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, given on Mount Sinai, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. We don't need those supernatural signs because we already have the completed word of God that confirmed those messages. Now, here's what I want you to notice again. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Again, he's calling them to diligence. Also, chapter 3, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily. What is called today, lest there be in any of you hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Again, he's calling them to diligence, watching out for one another. Also, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Again, he's emphasizing these things. All right, so you've heard. Now, let's diligently pursue with these things in faith and not in unbelief. Deal with this unbelief, he says. Again, diligently deal with these things. How are we going to escape if we neglect so great salvation? Chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. How much hope do you think somebody's going to have if they've decided, I've had it. I'm done with this. I'm tired of suffering for the Lord. My house has been spoiled by the Romans more than once. The Jews have persecuted us because we left their faith. I'm just tired of it. How much assurance of faith do you think they're going to have if they go back into the old system? They've walked away from what they believed in. How much assurance, full assurance are they going to have? That's why he says, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Why? Because he says in this context, we have an anchor that is sure and steadfast. Verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Be diligent. I want you to consider also 2 Peter chapter 1 as we see here the emphasis on godly character that we need to add to our faith. How diligent are you in godly character? I want you to think about it in relation to this passage here. It says in verse 5 of 2 Peter 1, beside this, giving all diligence. He doesn't just put forth a little bit of effort. No, he says all diligence. Add to your faith virtue. I preached through this passage before, so I'm not going to define all these words, but virtue. Virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. That is not self-control or self-discipline. Temperance is a fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables us. But I want you to consider we're to respond to that and allow the Holy Spirit to help us control this sinful flesh. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. More and more like God. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Again, if you're living in the world, how are you going to have any assurance of salvation? We're not talking about Calvinism or whatever, election. We're talking here about something in relation to this calling and election. All right, so here's the definition I heard a preacher friend say years ago, how to understand election. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord won the election. Think about this. We're not talking about arbitrary. I want you. The rest of you can go to hell. That's not God's attitude, because he wants everyone to be saved and come to repentance. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Election is not about who God chooses to save, but what it does to those who believe. I want to say that again. I want for us to understand that. Election is not about who God chooses to save, but what it does to those who believe. So let me ask you, once you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, how much are you more like Jesus Christ today than you were yesterday? More like the Master. That should be our desire. Diligence. Chapter 3, verse 11 through 14. 2 Peter 3, verse 11. Talking about the day of the Lord coming out as a thief in the night. Notice verse 11. See then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Notice, we're to be looking for and hasting, not like I said last hour, not into a pre-trib rapture that they say happens. Notice, we're talking about the coming of the day of God, looking for and hasting unto God's coming, the Lord's coming. Notice, everything is going to be dissolved. The heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Think about the heat of that. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, the believers, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, blameless. Jesus Christ is coming any moment. Are we ready? Jesus didn't say when he's coming. It's at hand. Jesus said, always be ready. Always be ready. Watch. Always be ready. We don't know when. We always need to be ready. We need to be diligent in how we're living our lives. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2. I believe we need to spend a few moments here understanding this statement. While you're turning there, Galatians 5 verse 4 says, Christ has become of you none effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. Very familiar verses, but I want you to notice something here. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. So are we talking about a loss of true salvation? Again, listen very carefully to Galatians 5 verse 4 as we read this verse. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. For by grace, verse 8, are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So what are we talking about here in failing in the grace of God? Again, in the context, Hebrew believers, professing believers, they're going back to an old religion that was keeping the law in order to be saved, supposedly. Because you think about Acts 15, where it says, Pharisees that also believed were adding to faith, they were adding to grace. All right, so by grace are we saved through faith. So we're talking about this, we're talking about professing to trust in grace and then denying grace. In fact, even in Galatians 3, verses 1 through 3, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the law? I've got to do this, I've got to do this, I've got to do this in order to be saved. Interesting. In fact, I've got to do this, I've got to do this in order to keep myself saved. It's the same thing. Are we not saved by grace through faith? Right? We are. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, is that what I read in my Bible? So as I'm living the Christian life, I've got to do this. I've got to keep myself saved. No, guess what? You're failing of the grace of God. You started trusting in the grace of God by faith. Why aren't we still trusting in grace through faith? It's by grace through faith that we are saved. It's by grace through faith we are still saved. 2 Corinthians 6:1, we then, as workers together with you, beseech you that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. I think of the two extremes of that. Somebody, as I just mentioned, trying to work to keep their salvation. And then I think about others failing the grace of God. They had the truth. They said they believed the truth. And then they totally walked away from it. Even called themselves an agnostic or an atheist. I think they severely failed the grace of God. And he goes on to say, looking diligently, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. I'm sorry, but my understanding of this root of bitterness springing up is dandelions. Oh. When we first moved here, was it five years ago, moved to Crete. I try to remind myself when I'm trying to keep up with all the weeds in the parking lot that I was mowing the back half of the parking lot when we first moved down here. I mean, you couldn't see gravel. I mean, I was mowing half of the parking lot. So when I'm getting frustrated, Lord, these weeds. It's like, yeah, I know Adam had to deal with those too, right? But when we first moved down here, this lower level right here on the side of the building, I mean, it was not green. It was yellow and white. our first spring here, I mean, it's like yellow and white. So it took me 2 years to kind of get ahead of some of these things. But here's a reality, a picture of bitterness springing up. If you don't get a dandelion in its roots, guess what? You take care of the top, guess it's coming back within a week. It's still springing up. So we think about the phrasing there. Back in Hebrews chapter 12, let me go back there. Looking diligently, lest any man fail to the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. A root of bitterness. How do you recognize a root of bitterness? I really believe that you can look at the countenance of somebody. I'm not one of these preachers. I stand up here and say, constantly looking at my notes, looking down, everything. I can tell if there's a spirit in somebody by way of their countenance. If when I get up to preach the truth, and this is what I see, I think there's a root of bitterness springing up there somewhere. When I walk into the auditorium and I walk in to greet somebody, and that's what I see, there's a root of bitterness there somewhere. Maybe towards me, I don't know. But if their countenance is always like that, for the most part, there's a root of bitterness there somewhere. Not only that, but contention. Only by pride cometh contention. If there's a contentious spirit, guess what? There's a root of bitterness springing up there. Notice me, Deuteronomy 29. I want to show you the passage that this statement comes from. Deuteronomy 29, verses 10 and following. Deuteronomy 29, verse 10. Verse 9, he says, keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them that ye may prosper in all that ye do. These are last reminders that Moses is giving to Israel here. Verse 10. Ye stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God. Your captains of your tribes, your elders, your officers, with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and thy stranger that is in thy camp, from the hewer of thy wood unto the drawer of thy water, that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God, and into his oath which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself. By the way, similar statements he makes as far as the New Testament church as well. And that he may be unto thee a God, as he hath said unto thee, and he hath sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day, So future generations, for ye know that how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt and how we came through the nations which ye passed by. And ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Notice verse 18. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord your God. Right, so let me read that again. I was trying to read Hebrews 12 into it here. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord your God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Notice the context of this statement in the Old Testament is idolatry. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall or bitterness and wormwood, poisonous, bitter-tasting substances. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, to have drunkenness to thirst. I can live in rebellion and enjoy peace. That is a false peace. The Lord will not spare him, and then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, and according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. Again, you notice here this emphasis on the bitterness. Drop down to verse 23. And that whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning. This is talking about God's judgment and so on, the curses of the covenant. That the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein. Like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboam, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. Even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done this unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? We don't fear God like we should be. Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers. By way of application, Hebrews is talking about forsaking the new covenant that God had promised to Israel and he brought us Gentiles into, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land and in anger and wrath and great indignation and cast them into another land as it is this day. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Notice the context talks about disobedience and idolatry of verse 18. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. Now, as we close, notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to consider here this root of bitterness springing up. It says, troubles you. For the sake of time, I'm just going to mention this, but Joshua in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 18 warns Israel not to take of the forbidden things in Jericho. Jericho. Jericho, and they're to not partake of the forbidden things, lest there be trouble that comes upon Israel. I want you to consider this root of bitterness that springs up troubles you. That's plural. Troubles you, the church. Can I remind you that one root of bitterness springing up affects the look of the whole yard? Every once in a while around the property here, I see these thistles. Do you realize how fast a thistle will grow in a week? Boom! I mean, there's a thistle that's sticking clear up there. If I don't dig that thing out and deal with it and the root, guess what? Next week, it's going to... The grass won't grow because there aren't getting rain, but thistles, they're sticking straight up. One thistle destroys the look of a yard. Now, I'm not one of these perfectionists that goes out there and vacuums all the leaves out of the yard and everything. I have better things to do than that. But here's the point. One root of bitterness springing up defiles many. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Know ye not, ye, plural, that ye the church, are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. That's a pretty serious warning there. Do you realize one root of bitterness springing up can defile an entire church? I have seen churches over the years destroyed because of one root of bitterness sticking up in a church. Strife and contention. Covetousness. False teaching in Acts 15. Idolatry, as we've already seen. A church defiled by sin. The seriousness of this. If any man defile the temple of God by way of application, Hebrews 12, with his root of bitterness, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. What's sad about this is when somebody disagrees, it's not always that they leave quietly. That's the reality of it. That's the reality of it. But can I urge you to be reminded of the seriousness of what God is saying here? As he's warning by way of the pen of the Apostle Paul, don't go back. Don't go back. What did you have back there? Getting drunk and living for this world? Oh yeah, that sounds enjoyable to me. Wake up on Saturday morning not knowing what all you did Friday night and having a horrible hangover. Why would you want to go back to that? Why would a Roman Catholic want to go back? Having to keep all these sacraments in order to hopefully shorten my time in purgatory. You want to go back to that? These Judaizers, saved out of Judaism, make a profession of faith, they're thinking about going back. Paul says, watch out for the root of bitterness. The root of bitterness springing up is going to defile the entire church. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to heed the warnings the Apostle Paul gave to these believers. Looking diligently. Lord, I wonder, how diligent are we in our spiritual lives? And Lord, I pray that if somebody today here does not know Jesus Christ alone for salvation, I pray that today be the day of salvation. There is no other way of salvation. But Lord, help us, Holy Spirit of God, help us to examine our hearts to see if there's a root of bitterness. A root of bitterness that springs up and defiles a family, defiles a church, so that you have to bring judgment and chastening in those lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.